Well, if you will, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Looking at another of the kingdom parables this evening. There was a day in the life of Jesus that he taught these parables, truths about the kingdom of heaven in the form of parables. And let me just review a little bit tonight. There are actually 8 kingdom parables in Matthew 13. There are an additional 5 parables about the kingdom of heaven that we will probably look at, maybe not all 5 of them, but there are at least a few of them that we'll consider. We're coming to the last one in Matthew 13 tonight, but we will consider some of the other ones as well after we finish this tonight. But the kingdom of heaven, remember, is the time between the ascension of Christ and his return. So the church age, the time in which we are living. And Jesus told these parables, beginning with the parable of the sower, and they teach us about this time in which we live. And so when we look at the parable of the sower, we're reminded that the truth is going to be scattered broadly, should be and will be scattered broadly, but only a few will respond positively. And even of those that respond positively, that they bear fruit in varying degrees. So to expect that, you know, there's just going to be a worldwide revival and there are always going to be lots of people being saved all the time and bearing fruit, and just to expect that everything's just going to be, that God's just going to have control and everything's going to be great. God's in control, but everything's just going to be great and the church is just going to prosper and everything. That's to have a misunderstanding of this time in which we live. Most people are not going to accept the message of the gospel. They're not going to, even those that are saved are not all going to bear fruit to the same degree. I think that, again, those 4 types of soil not only represent the hearts of unbelievers, but they can represent the hearts of believers. That sometimes when we hear the word, we make a shallow decision, or our hearts are hard, and we don't, the word just kind of bounces off, that Satan's able to snatch it out of our hearts, or we make a momentary emotional decision, but we don't follow through because it wasn't really something that was just really rooted in our heart. Or we are so distracted by the things that are going on in our life that we miss the value of God's word. And even when we receive it, we don't all bear the same fruit. And so, understanding how people are going to respond to the word of God. And then the parable of the tares, which just reminds us that believers and unbelievers live side by side in this age. That as the Lord is saving people and establishing his people in the world through salvation, that Satan is also planting his people in the world. They grow together. And many times at the outset, the wheat and the tares, the weed and the weeds, if you will, the weeds initially look like the wheat. And so sometimes you can't even tell the difference until they begin to bear fruit. And then you see the difference. But it's the believers and unbelievers in every area of life. We live together. We work together. It's just a fact of life. There will come a day. The parable of the tares talks also about the day of judgment when the tares will be taken up and burned in the fire and the wheat will be gathered into the barns. And so it does speak about judgment and blessing as well. The mustard seed and the leaven teach us about Satan's work in the world. The mustard seed teaches us that the church will grow unnaturally large due to the presence of many professing believers, many who outwardly identify with Christ, but are not born again. And so there will be a large organized church, but the true believers will be few and far between, and the church will become a haven for false teachers. The birds will come and lodge in the branches of this unnaturally large tree, this mustard seed that grows into a tree. And coupled with that is the parable of the leaven, where Satan will seek to infiltrate the church with false teaching that will spread throughout the church, and especially another gospel, a false gospel. And so again, what do we expect in this age in which we're living, the church age? Do Do we expect the world to get better and better, the church just to grow, and true believers just to fill the earth, and everything's great, and people just want to do right, and they want to be honest and just and moral and right? And is that what we should expect? No. That those who are true followers of Christ will be few and far between, and there will be this constant battle and constant struggle to maintain the purity of the truth and the purity of the gospel, and Satan is going to be opposing, and so there's going to be conflict throughout this age. And so then we might say, well, man, Lord, you've given us a hard job, and you must not really care about us to make us have to live in that situation. And so the Lord told a parable about a treasure and a pearl to teach that, no, indeed, we are of great value to Him, that Christ gave all to buy us, to purchase us out of the world, and that one day we will be able to be with Him for all of eternity. He puts a great value upon us. And then is the last of these parables, the dragnet, where the Lord talks about the judgment that's coming at the end of this age, and especially focusing on what the unbelievers will experience, the torments of hell, the lake of fire, and explaining to the disciples how it's all going to come to an end. And so having given them this information, by the way, the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, the mustard seed and the leaven, not only did the disciples hear those parables, but also the multitudes did. And then the Lord explained the parable of the sower, and the tares, as well as told the parable of the treasure, the pearl, and the dragnet to the disciples. So they had even more information than the multitudes had. But after he's told them all this, he's explained the two parables, and he's told them all these parables, then he concludes his teaching with a question and a final parable. And so in verse 51, Jesus asks his disciples, have you understood all these things? He asks the question, do you understand what I've taught you? Do you understand how these parables relate to one another, what they teach about the kingdom? Do you understand what to expect as you go out? You're going to continue my ministry after I'm gone. Do you understand what you should expect and what's going to happen? Do you understand what I've been teaching you about this age and giving you a realistic picture about what it's going to be like? Do you understand all this? And they said, yes, yea, Lord. And to the degree that they could, no doubt they did understand all of these things. Our understanding is never complete this side of eternity. But they understood, they had an understanding, and so then Jesus applied that teaching to them. And in this last parable, which we call the parable of the householder, the Lord Jesus kind of tells them, now you have some truth, here's what you need to do with it. And as we look at this parable tonight, we are understanding the same thing that as we have tried to understand these parables and what they're teaching us, that there is truth now that we need to do something with. And as we look at this parable in verse 52, Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. As we look at this, there are three terms that Jesus uses to describe the disciples in this parable, to describe us in this parable. And let me just give you these three, but they're going to form the basis of our discussion, our thinking tonight, the message tonight. First of all, he calls them a scribe. Therefore, every scribe, and he's speaking to them. So when he uses that term, he's speaking of them, that they are now scribes. So that's one term. The second term is instructed. It is the word for disciple. They are discipled. I'm going to use the word student tonight, because not only are we scribes, but we are also students. We are disciples. And he says, you've been instructed. You've been taught some things. So we're students. And then lastly is the term householder. And when we think about a householder, we're going to use the word steward. So it helps me to have an alliterated outline. Maybe it'll help you. So we're going to talk about scribes and students and stewards tonight. And so the first two, scribes and students, have to do with acquiring truth, gaining knowledge. And then the last one, the householder, has to do with the application of that truth. So, first of all, he says then, if you've understood these things, then you're a scribe who's been instructed to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is a scribe? Well, a scribe was someone who studied the Bible to understand it and to live it, and then to teach it to others so that they could understand it. The scribes really began in the times of Ezra, after the Babylonian captivity, when the people were coming back to the land to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And we read about Ezra, and Ezra was a scribe. He is the first of the scribes, or at least the first that's well known. And Ezra 7:10 tells us this about him. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's what a scribe is. He seeks the law of the Lord to understand it, then to do it, and then to teach it. And so we read in Nehemiah chapter 8. Matter of fact, why don't you just turn over there for a moment. If you've got a bookmark, you can mark Matthew 13 or put your finger there or something where you can come back. But go to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8. And I'll try to summarize this because there's a lot of names in there. But there's a day when, having come back, Nehemiah's there and Ezra's there, and they're trying to set things right with the people, to get them right with God and walking in obedience, obeying, observing the law. And so we read in Ezra chapter 8 that the people gathered together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke to Ezra the scribe, saying, "Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. And note this, "and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." By the way, let me just note as we go through this, some of the structure that we have in church comes right out of Nehemiah chapter 8. What did he do? He had a Bible. It was a scroll in those days, and it's just the Old Testament. But Ezra had a Bible. He was on a pulpit of wood, we'll see. He stood on a pulpit above the people, opened the Bible, read the Bible, and then explained it. Basically what we do in church week after week. We open the Bible, we read it, we try to make it understandable and apply it, and that's all they're doing. But this is what Ezra's doing. He's the scribe. And so he read, verse 3, before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. We have a hard time with an hour's church service. They had hours that day as they stood while Ezra not only read the scriptures, but tried to explain it to them. And they listened. They paid attention for hours. And so Ezra's standing upon a pulpit of wood that they made for the purpose. And then there are these other men that are helping him. And so in verse 5, he opens the book in the sight of all the people, for he is above the people. When he opened it, the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord. And the people worshiped the Lord. And then these other men helped. And it says they caused, verse 7, they caused the people to understand the law. The people stood in their place. So they read, verse 8, in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So that's what they're doing. This is a scribe. Ezra had been a student of the Word of God. These other men that were helping him were students of the Word of God. They had studied the Word. They knew the Word of God. They knew the law of God. Now they're reading it to the people, and they're helping the people to understand it, giving them the sense so that they understand what it's all about. The office of scribe, it was not, as far as we know, it was never commanded by God. It was something that was that came about because of the Babylonian captivity, but the Lord approved of that office. They were authoritative interpreters of the law of God to teach the people. And by the time of Jesus, they had distorted things. They had actually developed their own in order to keep the law, which is what it's all about, to do what God commands. They began to come up with rules and regulations. We don't want to break this law, So we're not going to get close to that law. We're going to make another law of our own, not of God, but of our own, to keep us from breaking the law that God had given. This fence, if you will, gets bigger and bigger. And by the time of Jesus, the scribes are no longer teaching just the law, and even not even primarily the law. They're teaching their traditions, their rules, their regulations that they had set up. The intent was good to keep us from breaking the law, but they're teaching their traditions, their own ideas, as if they were the Word of God. And so obviously Jesus did not approve of that distortion of their office, but the Lord Jesus certainly approved of what they were doing when they were teaching, rightly teaching the law. They were part of the ones because they had so distorted things, and Jesus comes along and tries to reestablish that the Word of God is the authority, not the teachings of men that go beyond the Word of God. They didn't appreciate that, and they were part of the ones that demanded the death of Christ. But that's who we're talking about. When Jesus says to his disciples, he refers to them as scribes, he's indicating that, hey, you guys are students of the Bible. And this is something that they already are. Okay, they have studied the Bible to some degree. These men knew the Word of God to some degree. They had a working knowledge of the Bible, and they were seeking to live it, and were even given the privilege of helping others to know and understand it. But you think about the knowledge that the godly had in Jesus' day. When you think about, you read the Zechariah. Now, granted, Zechariah was a priest, so he would have had more of a study, done more study in the Word of God than the average person. And you read what he spoke prophetically when John the Baptist was born, but you read his understanding of what God was doing. But even Mary, who was not learned like Zechariah the priest, and you read her song of praise when Jesus comes into the world, and her understanding of what God was doing. And then we read about Simeon and Anna, John the Baptist, even Philip, when he's introduced to Jesus, he goes to Nathanael and says, "We have found the Christ that was prophesied in the Old Testament." He knew some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. When he's introduced to Jesus, this is the one. They knew their Bibles as much as they could in that day. Everybody didn't have their own personal copy of the Word of God, but they were taught it in the synagogues. They were taught it in their homes. They were learning. They knew the Word of God. And in that sense, they could be called scribes who had a working knowledge of the Scriptures. And when Jesus gathered these 12 that he was going to give special ministry to as his apostles, at one point he sent them out over in Matthew chapter 10. He called the disciples, the 12, to him. He gave them authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, and gave them the authority to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And he sent them forth, and he said, "Don't go into the way of the Gentiles or any city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You go now. You've got a working knowledge of Scripture, and you've learned things even at working with Jesus and listening to Jesus. Now you've received it. Now go out and teach it. That's all been done before we get to Matthew 13. So they are scribes. They have a working knowledge of the Scripture, and they've had the opportunity of trying to help others with that. And it challenges us tonight that we should be scribes. Every one of us should be able to be called a scribe, that we should be studying the Bible to understand it, that we might live it, and that we might help others understand it. We can understand the Word of God because we have the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us." Not he will one day, but he has now through the Holy Spirit. "Because the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." When you read the Bible, the Spirit of God can teach you the things that God has put in his Word. And we can learn. Every believer. That's why a Mary who is not well taught, or even many of the disciples who were just fishermen and they didn't have the classical education that the Apostle Paul had. They didn't They hadn't studied for the ministry. They hadn't studied for the priesthood or whatever. And yet they still had a knowledge of Scripture. They still understood things because they had the Spirit of God to teach them. In Proverbs chapter 2, we're challenged to learn the Word of God, to give ourselves to the reading and study of the Word. Solomon wrote, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." But there's that illustration of seeking truth as if it were silver or as if it were a hid treasure. That we ought to be digging into our Bibles like we were digging for silver or gold. Because what is in the Word of God is more valuable than all the silver and gold we could ever mine out of the earth. But it doesn't all give itself to us just upon a simple reading of the Word of God. There is truth there that just is, as it were, sitting on the page, and we read it and we grab it up. But there's some truth that we got to dig for. We got to compare Scripture with Scripture. We've got to do some studying, do some digging, that we might understand it and to mine out the riches of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will help us, but He's not going to do the digging for us. When we dig, He'll give us the truth as we dig, but we got to do the digging. And Paul would tell Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Dig in there, Timothy. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Get it right, because one day you're going to stand before God and your life is going to be evaluated on the basis of the Word of God. Did you live the truth that you knew and understood from the Word of God? The scribe seeks to know the Word, that he can live the Word, and then teach the Word to others. And so we are instructed, even not just pastors, but the church at large, to teach the Word. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, "We exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly." What do you use to warn the unruly? Well, you use the Bible. Because what makes them unruly? They're not walking according to the Word of God. So if we're going to warn them, we're not warning them on the basis of, "I think you shouldn't be doing that." Now, here's what God says. Comfort the feeble-minded. Well, where does the comfort come from? "Well, brother, it's all going to be okay." No, give them the Word of God. Support the weak. Give them the Scripture that will encourage them and strengthen them in the Lord. And be patient. Do it patiently. Be patient toward all men. And again, we're reminded in the book of Hebrews that those Jewish believers, the writer of Hebrews rebukes them. "You've been saved long enough that you ought to be able to teach others. And instead, we're having to go back and lay the very foundational truths of God's Word before you again. We're having to give you the milk of the Word of God all over again. Even though you've been saved long enough, you ought to be mature and able to handle meat. But we're having to give you milk. Because you're not applying yourself." And so, we all need to be scribes, digging into the Word of God, learning the Word of God, trying to live the truth that God reveals to us, and then as God gives us opportunity, sharing that rich truth with others in a way that will help them in their own walk with the Lord. We're scribes. And we've been saved long enough that we ought to be able to be characterized as scribes and even have a certain amount of truth. By the way, you're also a theologian. I think it was last Sunday morning we were talking about this in the teen class. And I just told them, "You're all theologians." And they're like, wait a minute. Isn't a theologian somebody who specializes in studying the truth? He's somebody who's really knowledgeable and everything. Well, the word theologian simply means one who studies God. You study God? You read your Bible, you're studying God. Because the Bible is a revelation of God. So you can refer to yourself as a theologian, because you are, if you're reading and studying your Bible. I know we do use that term for somebody who's specially trained in the things of the Word of God and knowledge of God's Word, but the reality is that we're all theologians. And so if you want to impress somebody, just tell them you're a theologian. But we're scribes. So he said, every scribe then who is instructed under the kingdom of heaven. Not only does he refer to them as scribes, but also as students. They've been instructed. They've been discipled. And a disciple is, first of all, a learner. But in this case, the thing that they have been instructed about is you've been instructed unto what? Look at verse 52. Every scribe that is instructed unto what? The kingdom of heaven. So now he's saying, all right, you are a scribe. That encompasses the word of God. But now you've also received now some specific instruction about the kingdom of God. You've been taught, you're a student, and you've been in school for at least this day. In this case, you've been in school for the day, and the subject matter we've dealt with today is the kingdom of heaven, and I've taught you these things. You've been a student. And so if you can think about it this way, the term scribe might emphasize what is already known, whereas instructed would suggest that they were then receiving new knowledge and given new understanding of truth. Now, before the Bible was completed, there was new truth being revealed. We don't get new truth today because it's all contained within the 66 books of the Word of God. But they didn't have all the New Testament. Didn't have any of the New Testament when Jesus is teaching. And much of the New Testament was given after Christ ascended back into heaven. So there is new instruction in that day. There's not today, but there was in that day. And so we are to be not only scribes, laying hold of what we already have, but students, digging in. We have a certain amount of Bible knowledge, but we need to be seeking to increase our knowledge of the Bible, reading it over and over again, studying it regularly so that we're coming to know the Word of God. I was reminded of D.L. Moody. Moody didn't have a great education, but he became a great preacher for God. But Moody had a thirst to know the Word of God. Whenever he would get together with other preachers, if like having a meal, maybe in a conference, and there's other pastors and they're getting together for a meal, and he'd sit around the table, he'd begin to question them. What does this verse mean? What does this verse mean? And he would ply them with questions about the Bible. These men that had more education than he had been to seminary or whatever. And he would ask them because he wanted to know what the Bible said. He wanted to understand the Bible. And so he was constantly asking questions, constantly seeking to increase his knowledge of the Word of God. Sometimes he had to change his messages because he learned that his understanding of a passage was wrong, and he'd change his message to make it line up with the Word of God. When he first went to Great Britain, the first trip that he made to Great Britain, he didn't go over there to preach. He went over there to learn. He wanted to sit under the preaching of Spurgeon, and he wanted to talk to Mueller and others like that. These great men of God that he knew, and he wanted to sit under them, and he wanted to learn from them. He was hungry to know the Word of God. He was a student of the Word of God. He was a scribe, but he was also a student. We never stop, should never stop, seeking to know and understand the Bible, growing in our understanding of the Word of God, being students of the Word. The Scofield Study Bible came out of Scofield's study of the Bible. Warren Wiersbe, in his book Living with the Giants from the 20th Century, wrote about Scofield. He said he grew under the ministry of a pastor by the name of James Brooks, whom he called the greatest Bible student I have ever known. Scofield developed a hunger to know the Word of God. So one day he visited a Christian friend, and as he walked in on him, he found him drawing lines in a new Bible. And Scofield said, "Man, you're spoiling that new Bible." But this friend, Paxson was his name, showed him. He said, "I'm connecting Acts 8:5 and Acts 8:8 to demonstrate that Philip's preaching of Christ brought great joy to the city." Scofield picked up on that and caught the importance of those lines that were, quote-unquote, ruining Paxson's Bible. And from that hour, it was said that he marked cross-references in his Bible. And that Scofield Bible came out of Scofield's study of the Word of God. By the way, Scofield was a lawyer who I think he was a hard-drinking man, a very ungodly man, but he got saved and God changed his life and he became a preacher, but he wasn't trained. He didn't go to seminary, but he was a student of the Word of God, like Moody was a student of the Word of God. And so we need to be students. We're scribes and we're students and we're acquiring knowledge, increasing our knowledge of the Word of God. But then lastly, tonight, we are then stewards. Every scribe which is instructed, discipled, taught under the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder. The word householder, literally it means house despot or house ruler, but it's a word for the steward of the house. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, who was made the steward over Potiphar's house, and when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he said, you know, I have control over everything in this that Potiphar owns except you. Everything is under my control, my authority. Joseph was the steward of Potiphar's house. All that Potiphar owned, Joseph had access to and was to use it for taking care of Potiphar's stuff. Abraham had a steward by the name of Eliezer, who was like Joseph in Egypt. Eliezer was over Abraham's stuff. And so Jesus said, you've been instructed, you're a scribe, you have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Now I've taught you even more truth, and particularly truth about the kingdom of heaven. And so now you are a householder, you're a steward, and you have this treasure. The word treasure there is like a treasure house. So you have stored up now truth. The treasure that you have stored up is your knowledge and understanding of the Bible. And this additional knowledge and understanding of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what do you do with that? Well, I just hoard it, right? I go around telling everybody how smart I am and how much knowledge I have about the Word of God. And I brag and I try to impress people with my knowledge. Knowledge, Paul said, puffs up. Love edifies. So I've got this treasure now of truth that I have learned, that I have studied, and God has taught me, and it's mine. But it's not mine, because the steward is managing what belongs to somebody else. But he has, it's at his disposal. So now I've got all this truth, it's God's truth, but it's at my disposal. What do I do with it? Well, I bring it forth. The word literally means to cast it out, to scatter it. So all this truth now that God has imparted to me, my understanding and knowledge of the Word of God, I give out generously to others. Not in the way of bragging about, hey, look what I know. But hey, because I know some things, I've learned some things, now I have something to use to help others. You know, as a steward, managed his master's household and his master's stuff, part of that was providing for the servants, the other servants in the house, doing the business of the master. Well, now I have all this treasure. I have this treasure, the Word of God, and I am to distribute it freely and generously. The scattering out and the casting forth has the idea of just like the sower went forth and he sowed the seed and he cast it broadly over all sorts of soil. Well, now I've got all this truth and I'm just to fling it out there to anybody and everybody that I can be a help to. Take the treasure and give it away. Channels only. As we sang tonight, that all this I have is for the blessing of others. And particularly about the kingdom of heaven now, I understand the times. I understand what's going on. And so I can help others as they navigate through this age to understand what's going on. So we can, you know, when we read about the mustard seed that grows into a tree that is unnaturally large and the birds come and lodge therein and there's leaven which is hidden in the measure of meal till the whole is leavened. And so we can take a truth like we did this morning and understand in this day in which we live, there are antichrists. That the church is filled with false teaching and false teachers. And we understand that. And we understand that's the times in which we live now. And so we can help people to understand that and warn them and caution them. We're to take what we know and understand of the times and use it for the blessing of others. And there's one other thought here. We're to bring out of our treasure things new and old. What does that mean? Well, we're to take The treasure is both new and old at the same time. It doesn't say what's new and what's old, but what's new and old at the same time. And the point of that, we believe, is this. The old is the truth, like we were saying this morning. The truth, the Word of God, is complete. It doesn't change. There's no new revelation. God has given us all the revelation that He wants us to have, all that we need to live this life as God would have us to live. But times change. Truth doesn't change, but times change. Now, the whole age, we're going to see what Jesus described in these kingdom parables. We see that happening. We study church history and we've seen this truth played out. We look at the times in which we live and we're seeing this truth played out. And it will continue to be played out until Jesus comes again. But everything changes. Times change. And so as the times change, we need to take what is old and apply it to what is new. So even as we were talking, was it last Sunday morning, about worldliness and D.L. Moody preaching against bicycles? You know, the Bible has nothing to say about bicycles. There were no bicycles in Jesus' day. It was something new in Moody's day. The truth is old. The truth that some things are worldly is old. The truth that there are things of this world that can distract us and draw our hearts away from God, that's an established truth. It's been true in every generation. But what that looks like changes. Now, today, the bicycle could be an impediment to your spirituality if you are a bicycle enthusiast and every Sunday you're hopping on your bike because it's your day off. And so you're bike riding instead of being in the house of God and honoring the Lord's day. You're out riding your bicycle and skipping out on church, and it could become a hindrance to you. But for most people, it's not an issue today. It was a new thing in Moody's day and people were jumping on it. I mean, they were just taking this as a new thing. Everybody's doing this. And so Moody had to challenge people in that day, don't let the bicycle take you away from God. There's nothing in the Bible about computers or cell phones or video games or things that we deal with day in and day out. Those are new things. But there's plenty of truth that is established, that is old, that doesn't change, that helps us understand the dangers and the misuse of technology, but also how we can use technology in a good way. But even in Moody's day, there was no such thing as that. So the point is that we take what is old, the truth and our understanding, even our understanding of the days in which we live, and we use it to understand how to navigate the changes that take place in society, and how to help others navigate the changes that take place so that we are still living out the old truth as we deal with new applications of that truth, new situations that we face. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we read, abstain from all appearance of evil. And sometimes we take that verse and we say, that means that I should be careful that I don't do anything that somebody might think I was doing evil when I actually wasn't. And that's not a bad rule for life, but that's not what that verse is saying. That verse, abstain from all appearance of evil, is related to this truth we're talking about right now, because what it's saying is in whatever form evil appears, abstain from it. Whatever form it takes, don't be involved in evil, because evil takes many different forms. And again, as society changes, as men come up with new things, what is evil changes. And so I need to be watching and observing, and I need to be evaluating. And so there's always going to be new things that I have to evaluate based on the old teaching of the Word of God. Now, let me throw this caution out there, too. We need to be careful that we don't reject something that is new simply because it is new. We ain't never done it that way before. Well, maybe we ain't. But that don't mean it's wrong. And so we have to be careful. Sometimes we just reject new stuff because it's new, especially as we get older. We just like the old ways and the old stuff. And that's fine as long as it's not a hindrance. You know, the danger is that we cling to something that is old, that is not strictly biblical. It's just the way we've always done it. And we cling to it, and it actually hinders our ability to effectively minister to people in our day. So we have to be careful. We don't want to grab on to everything new just because it's new. And we certainly don't want to grab on to something that's new that would lead us to violate the Word of God. But we don't have to reject it just because it's new. We need to use discernment as to whether this new thing has a legitimate place in our lives or in the church, or whether, no, indeed it isn't something that is good and something that God would approve of, and so we need to reject it. But there is this constant need of discernment and evaluation to take what is old and apply it to what is new. And so we've been instructed under the kingdom of heaven. We have an understanding of the age in which we live and what's happening and what's going on. And now, based on our previous knowledge of the Word of God and our continuing understanding of the Word of God, we're seeking to live a life that is pleasing to God and helping others to do so. And as we do that, we're taking this treasure of truth that we have, and it's old, it's established, and we're constantly evaluating, taking it and applying it to life and all the changes that take place in our life. So the first question as we close tonight is, are you acquiring truth as a scribe and as a student? Are you studying the Word of God and seeking to increase your knowledge and understanding of your Bible? You know, I've encouraged you, and I continue to encourage you, you ought to be regularly reading through the Bible. You will never increase your knowledge of the whole Word of God if you don't read the whole Word of God. Well, you're not going to remember everything, and you're not going to understand everything that you read. But it still helps to read it, because as you read it and you read it and you read it, there are things that will stick. And you'll be surprised one day when the Holy Spirit teaches you something new, something gives you some understanding of a portion of God's Word that you didn't have. And it's because as you were reading and reading and reading, there was something that lodged in your heart, and you may not even been aware of it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes this truth and this truth and puts them together, and you understand something you didn't understand before. And that's when it gets exciting. When the light goes on and you see that, and it's like, wow, Lord, this is neat. This is great. And that's, you know, that's what we want to happen regularly. But it won't happen regularly if we're not regularly reading and digging into the Word of God. But having then acquired that knowledge, then we need to apply that truth as a householder. We need to take that treasure and not just hoard it, but use it for our life, to live a life that's pleasing to God, and to help others to do the same. We are scribes, we are students, and we are stewards. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the richness of it, and we can never exhaust the riches of your word. No matter how much we study and how much understanding you give us, there's always more, because you are an infinite God and your word is infinite. And so, Father, help us to be diligent students of your word, to be faithful readers of the scripture. And we would pray with the psalmist to open our eyes that we might understand and see wonderful truths out of your word. Lord, may the light come on. May we have those wow moments in our own personal time with you, where you just open our eyes to understand truth. And Lord, it's exciting. May we experience that excitement on a regular basis. And then, Lord, we do need discernment. We live in challenging times. And we live in changing times. Things are changing drastically in our nation. We need discernment. We need to be able to take the old truth of your word and apply it to the new things that we're facing in our day. And so, Lord, help us not only to understand, but then to know how to apply truth to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.